I've entitled this sermon series, Jesus' Road to Glory. Road of Glory, to indicate that what Jesus has done on his time on earth, to travel to the cross and beyond, is glory for him and glory for God the Father. And so we've been talking about events leading up to the cross, and even after Easter, we'll talk about events after the cross. So some of the things that we've talked about already was Jesus' teaching to his disciples and his prayers for his people. And we want to, and we've been talking about Jesus leading his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and basically to wait for Judas to come with the guards from the synagogue temple to arrest him. And that was done. We talked about Peter's denial. And now we're talking this week about the trial of Jesus. So let's jump right into it. So Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested, and his disciples just run because they're scared. And so we jump into it at John chapter 18, verse 12. It says, "The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." And so now this begins the trial phase of Jesus. In verse 13, "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." And so to understand these couple of verses, you have to remember that the nation of Israel is a very small nation. If you think about like today's time, like the Gaza Strip, that's basically where they are. And so they're under rule, Roman rule and Roman oppression. So the high priests are, they're closely watched by the Roman government. So they're put in place, they're approved by the Roman government. They expect that the high priests keep the peace because they don't want any problems. So Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas, and Caiaphas is high priest during Jesus' ministry. Now, Annas is a former high priest, but he still has a lot of influence. So if you want to think about it this way, you have the current president, President Trump. We have former presidents, President Obama, President Bush. And so they still had the title, although technically I think you would address them as former President Obama. But they have a lot of influence. So this is sort of the same situation when we talk about the high priest. So don't get confused between Annas and Caiaphas. They have their titles and they have their position and power. This last sentence here, it says, "Caiaphas, who was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." Now, this goes back to a time earlier, a few weeks earlier, where the Jews are talking about what to do with Jesus. Jesus is causing a lot of problems. They don't want it to appear that there's so much trouble that the Roman soldiers have to come in and squash a problem that would be bad. And so this is the argument they have in John chapter 11. And people are saying, if we let him, Jesus, go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's what they're scared of. But then one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You guys don't get it. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." So in so many words, he's saying, let Jesus be the sacrificial lamb, right? Don't make a big fuss over Jesus. Just if he wants to say these things, let Rome execute him, because it's better for us as a nation that Rome's not going to come and oppress us and hurt us. So now he stands in front of Annas. Annas questions Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 19. He says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come and gather. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.'" Jesus is basically saying, I've always preached in the public arena, synagogues, temples. I preached in village roads. I preached in the town squares. I preached on the beach. Just ask anybody who's heard me that, you know, these are my teachings. I didn't do anything in secret. I didn't do any clandestine meetings with anybody. And Annas now is, what have you taught, Jesus? Tell me. And Jesus says, ask them. Now, apparently, this is something you don't say to the high priest. Maybe it's rude or something. And so in verse 22, it says, when Jesus has said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And then Jesus replies again about his open and his public teaching in verse 23. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? And Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So now Annas is done with Jesus. He's like, he's not talking. I don't understand him. He's going to go to Caiaphas, my son-in-law, who's the real high priest during this time. Now, the other Gospels, there's four Gospels, four stories about Jesus, four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they're not all exactly alike. They all tell the life of Jesus from different perspectives, from their perspective. And so we have different information from different books, and we can all sort of piece it together. So the other Gospels fill in some of the story at this point. So Annas has sent Jesus to Caiaphas, and when he's in front of Caiaphas, Caiaphas and the other Jewish leaders try to discredit Jesus. So they get these witnesses to make false statements. Hey, say Jesus said this. And these witnesses come forward, and they say, well, yeah, Jesus said that. Another witness would say, Jesus said that. But they would conflict with each other. The witnesses couldn't even get their act together. But Jesus consistently states that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. So when he says he's the Son of God, that is blasphemy. You don't say things about God and about your relationship with God in that way. And so that results in the Jewish leader saying, aha, we got you. You are guilty of blasphemy. Now, the Jewish leaders have a formal charge of blasphemy against Jesus. Now they have a reason to have Jesus executed. Right? Remember, the one who dies for the nation. Right? But the Jews don't have any right to put anybody up for execution because they are an oppressed country. And so Rome controls the legal system. They control the military system. And so in John 18:28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So when it says they would not be defiled, it's talking about the Jews, okay, the Jews who brought them over, the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders. And so for a Jewish person to go into the house of a non-Jew, of a Gentile, it would defile them, would make them unclean. So in the Old Testament, the Jews had all these rules and regulations about how to make yourself, how to maintain purity or cleanliness in your life. And so if they were to go into the house of a Gentile, they would have to go through this process and this duration of time to be clean. But it's Passover. Passover is coming up. And so what happens is if they go through this process, they're going to miss Passover. Passover is one of the highest, most honored festivals that they have. It's about the freedom from Egypt. They don't want to do that. So they stand outside of Caiaphas' headquarters. The Roman governor at the time is a man named Pilate. So Jesus is brought into that headquarters, that house, but Pilate goes outside to speak to the Jewish leaders. And in verse 29, Pilate says to the Jewish leaders, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. Basically, they're saying, well, of course Jesus did something wrong. Otherwise, why would we be here? They're saying by the sheer fact that we're bringing him, he's guilty. Now, Pilate sees through this because it's a very weak argument, and he says to them in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Right? That's their whole point. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The Jewish leaders saying, we want him dead, we want him dead, we want him dead. But we're not allowed to do that because you're the Roman government. So this verse where it says this will fulfill the word that Jesus has spoken to show about his own death comes from a previous time where Jesus is speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus said to his disciples, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes," which he was, "and they will condemn him to death," which they did, "and deliver him over to the Gentiles," which is happening right now, "to be mocked and flogged and crucified," which will happen, "and will be raised on the third day." Jesus predicted this. Those Gentiles that Jesus is talking about are the Romans, because they're the only ones who can execute a person. And Pilate says, okay, takes a deep breath, he goes back into his house, and it's his turn to interrogate Jesus. In verse 33, he goes back into his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" So Pilate is very specific here. He asks him, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that is an executable offense. There's only one king, one emperor, and that's Caesar. Anybody who says they're a king is going to get hurt very badly and get executed. So Jesus, again, uses the same defense he used before with Annas, and he says, ask people, you know, is that what all the people said about me? Now Pilate's frustrated. He's frustrated with the Jews outside of his house. He's frustrated with Jesus. He actually wants no part of this Jewish disagreement. In verse 35, he says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a fleshly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Because if it was an earthly kingdom, yeah, there would be fighting. We would have bands of soldiers here, and we'd be trying to be taking over somebody. See, it's not about territory. It's not about land. It's not about resources. It's different. Now, confused Pilate responds in verse 37, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And again, it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a fleshly kingdom. Jesus came to bring the truth. And he said this previously when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Pilate's response to that is this question, verse 38, what is truth? It's an awesome question. It's a question he needs to think about. It's a question you and I need to think about. What is truth? We live in a society where sometimes each individual person's understanding of what true is conflicting, if you think about it. But once you begin to question what is truth, because then anybody can live any way they wish. We have this term called relative truth, which means some people believe, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. And that's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. You may have certain moral standards you live by, but I don't. You may think certain acts are a crime, I don't. You may believe that this Jesus guy is a savior and a messiah, I don't. Right? That's relative truth. Pilate asks a great question, what is truth? And defining truth, maybe it's good to note what truth is not. So if we have a list here, truth is not simply what works. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Truth is not what the majority says is true. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. Right? So if something works for you, it doesn't mean that is the proper way for that truth operates. Or just because you feel good about sleeping with your girlfriend or boyfriend doesn't mean that's a morally truthful thing to do. Or just because by your experience, it works for you, that doesn't mean that is what truth is all about. If we had a biblical idea of truth, it would be something like this. It means to unhide or hiding nothing. That's the idea of truth in the Bible. Truth is always there, it's always open, it's always available for all to see. Nothing is hidden, nothing is concealed, nothing is obscured. So if we take it a step further and talk about philosophical definition, perspective of truth, it would be that truth is what corresponds to reality. Truth is simply telling it like it is. So am I standing here on a stage? Is that truth? Well, most everyone would probably say yes. But someone out there might say, no, I don't think you are. And for them, they would just simply say, I don't think that's true. I don't think what you're saying is true. I think what I believe is true. That's where relative truth comes in. So Jesus has been doing this for 3 years. He's just saying, this is the way life is. This is the way God works. This is what God wants to do in your life. He's been doing it for 3 years during his ministry. Now he's just done that to Pilate. Pilate asks a great question. He doesn't wait for an answer. And he's done with Jesus in verse 38. After Jesus has said this, Pilate went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. He could not find any charge against Jesus to arrest Jesus or to execute Jesus. He finds him innocent, and now he's thinking, now all these Jews are coming to me, and they're really upset about Jesus. If I just release Jesus, they're going to be really upset. And now there's going to be like rioting, protests. I don't want that. I just want the Jews to be quiet. So he's trying to figure out a way to release Jesus without causing a riot or protest. So in verse 39, he says, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Mockingly. And they cried out, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Remember, the Jewish nation is a very small nation. Israel is a very small nation. Over their history, sometimes for hundreds of years, they've been oppressed and taken over, taken captive by different other nations, by the Egyptians, by Babylonians, by Persians, now the Romans. Now, it's possible that during one of these oppressions, particularly during the Roman oppression, that the Roman governor said, look, it's Passover, I'll do something nice to you, I'll free one of the prisoners. And that went over so well with the Jewish people that they said, yeah, let's do this. And it became a big PR thing for the Romans because it made everyone happy. Because there's no custom in the Old Testament that a prisoner should be released at Passover. So from a psychological perspective, giving one man his freedom at Passover helped the psyche of the nation. Right? Passover is all about freedom. Right, the freedom from oppression and slavery in Egypt. And the Passover allowed the Hebrew nation to be free. So if you think about it that way, yeah, this works out for a lot of different people. But remember, Barabbas is a criminal, right? He's actually a criminal against Rome. So in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he led an insurrection, a rebellion against Rome. He was accused or convicted of murder, probably of a Roman citizen. So in the eyes of the Jews, Barabbas is a hero. Now in the eyes of the Jews, Jesus is a threat to their established authority. Jesus questions everything about the Jewish leaders, about their motives, about their hearts, about their ideology, about their teaching. And the Jewish religious leaders are afraid that if Jesus keeps this up, they're going to lose their authority, they're going to lose their power, they're going to lose their privileges. They don't like Jesus. So Pilate offers his choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas, the murderer, the robber, the infidel, the rebel, and the religious leaders who have placed people in the crowd to yell for Barabbas say, not this man, but Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Now, when you think about this, the entire story, the story that we've been talking about for a few weeks now, we feel different levels of scorn for different characters in our story. So for example, we feel scorn for Judas who betrays Jesus. We feel scorn for Peter who denies Jesus. We feel scorn for the chief priests who despise Jesus, for the crowds who call for his execution, for Pilate who just basically washes his hands of Jesus, says, take him, take him. We feel scorn for Barabbas who's guilty but gets to go free. But let's talk about Barabbas for a second. This is a guy who's guilty, convicted by the Roman government, and yet he's set free. We have two captive prisoners, Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus, who is officially found innocent, and Barabbas, who's officially found guilty. And so this lucky guy, Barabbas, who's on death row, gets released. His name's Barabbas? It's a really odd name, actually. People in Jesus' time often had names that identified them with a father or a family. So some examples are James, son of Zebedee, is not James, son of Alphaeus. They're different people. Different languages have different ways of identifying someone who's a son of, right? So in English, we say Johnson, the son of John, or Jackson, son of Jack. Irish say Mac, or Mick, MC, a prefix, or MAC prefix. So MacDonald means son of Donald. In Arabic, the word for son of is bin. So Osama bin Laden is Osama, who's the son of Laden. In Israel, in the Jewish language, the word for son of was bar, B-A-R, which is where Barabbas gets the first part of his name. The second part of his name comes from a word, comes from Abbas, A-B-B-A-S, or it's a form of Abba, Abba, A-B-B-A. It's the word for father, or simply daddy. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Or in Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus himself uses a phrase when he's referring to the Heavenly Father. And he says in Mark 14, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So if we looked at John 18 again, 18:39, we see that Barabbas is this guy's name. So Barabbas literally means son of the Father. Do you understand? Do you get that? Son of the Father, which is the reason why it's an odd name. Jesus at one time referred to Peter as Peter, son of Jonah. Or in the original language, it would say Peter bar Jonah. Peter, son of Jonah. Barabbas is basically a useless name. I mean, the whole point of using the prefix B-A-R is to point to a person who this man is a son of. Barabbas has an unspecified father. Barabbas could have been generally anybody. And that's what makes his name significant. And that's the beauty of this prisoner exchange. This man, Barabbas, who has a name that can apply to anyone, applies to you and to me. We are all children of fathers. And so you can even argue that we've taken part in rebellion against our parents, rebellion against authority figures, definitely a rebellion against God. And so if we read the story and we think, Barabbas is bad because he's a criminal and we are good because we're not like him, you lose the whole point of the story. Most of us think of ourselves as pretty good people, or at least not as bad as the other guy, right? But our hands are not clean. We have cheated, lied, and gossiped. We have falsely accused people, made excuses, cut corners, lost our temper, and mistreated others. We worship the idols of this earth. And so our hands are as dirty and filthy as Barabbas's. Barabbas is clearly guilty, but we are also clearly guilty before God. we are rebels against God and deserving of death. Paul talks about in the book of Romans that it's not just a few of us, it's not even just most people, it's all people who have fallen short of the glory of God because of their sin. Every single person in this room, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what experiences you've had, we all fall short of the glory of God because of our sin. And because of our sin, what we're due, our wages, is eternal death. So Pilate grants freedom to a guilty guy and pronounces death to Jesus, the innocent. Jesus stands before Pilate. And the dilemma that Pilate faces is this: what shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? What do I do with this guy? He keeps saying he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. What am I supposed to do with him? And I think all of us have to answer that question. What are we supposed to do with Jesus, who keeps saying he's the Son of God? He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. You and I can't avoid this question. It has to be answered. And if you believe the words of Jesus are true, then you must give up everything for him. If you don't believe the words of Jesus are true, then you just label him as some evil, crazy liar. There's no middle ground. When Pilate pretended to be neutral, he ended up authorizing the death of Jesus. When you pretend to be neutral, you actually reject Jesus. Jesus himself said, "He who's not with me is against me." There's no like neutral ground. Either you're with Jesus or you're against Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you're not sure whether you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're like on the borderline, should I accept or not? Should I follow Jesus? You can stand back and say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Or you can push him away, say, leave me alone, Jesus. Or you can embrace Jesus and accept him in all sincerity and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. It's Jesus or Barabbas. And the choice is yours. You can't be neutral. You're on one side or the other. You can continue to be a Barabbas, a sinner, a criminal who's broken God's law, who's guilty as charged, deserving of death, or embrace Jesus and follow Jesus, who poured out his life upon the cross to shower grace upon you so that you would have the opportunity to live in eternity in freedom. Jesus for Barabbas, right? And Jesus for you also. Let's pray together. I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to think about how maybe you are like a Barabbas also. That in that moment of exchange with Jesus, you gained your freedom if you've committed to being a follower of Jesus. And just thank Jesus for that. Just thank God for that. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to choose a side. You may think you're being neutral, but you're really against Jesus if you haven't chosen to follow Jesus. And ask yourself, what's stopping me? Why am I not pursuing Jesus? Why am I not asking the right questions? Or if you know someone like this, pray for that person. Father, we thank you and praise you that in some odd way that Barabbas was the man. a man with no name, a man who represents all of us, each of us. And in that exchange, in that prisoner exchange, Jesus is condemned to death, and we are given our freedom. What an incredible story, Father. And we just thank you that we can look upon Barabbas and see ourselves in that man, a criminal who has been set free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.